Lord, a day that you have made. And Lord, we rejoice, Lord, knowing that you have numbered each and every one of us, and you know the hairs on our head. You knew our name before we were born. Lord, your heart's desire was for us to be with you eternally. Lord, even as in the day after the memorial service for Steve, we know that he is rejoicing, Lord, and that he's earnestly awaiting his loved ones to come and join him. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move, refresh, encourage, challenge this morning, but that it would go forth in truth, Lord, that your word would penetrate our lives and transform, conform us to your will and your desire for our lives. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, kind of, you know, as we begin, chapter 3. I don't know if I said chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians when we're going to pick up. And, you know, just the worship this morning, bringing back to memory that Paul had said that that God had, you know, chosen us for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth, and talking about that understanding of sanctification, and it's the perfecting of God in the lives of a believer, and that understanding and idea of holiness, and that we're called to be holy because he's holy. And so Paul is encouraging and certainly pointing out those things, the growth that is going on in the church at Thessalonica. But remember, Paul has been addressing the some of the deception and the attacks that were coming against the church that was there. In light of what we are experiencing today, and one of the things that a lot of pastors will warn about is there is going to be a day, and there certainly already is a desire amongst the world, and we see politics heading in a direction where they're going to want to shut pastors up. They're going to want to close these Bibles that we have. It's going to come. But it's understandable, and we've been warned about that. What saddens me is that the sneak attack that's coming from within the church today. And I didn't talk to Ted about this, but there is a pressure, there is this growing pressure for pastors to back off, to soft pedal, to measure their words, and to a certain extent silence the full power of the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ. Would you agree, Pastor Ted? Yeah. And so there's this constant battle that's going on, but it's happening from within already. We know what's happening from without. They're not going to want us to be to teach on or preach certain verses or certain passages of Scripture. And certainly we see culture trying to change the Word of God, when the power of the Word of God has always been culture changing. And so as we see, Paul is warning against this in the first century church, and we see it ramping up today. And so Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren and sistern," you like it, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." And we know, and if you've been through the Bible and read the Pauline letters, it's He coveted the prayers of the saints, of the brothers and sisters in Christ. In every epistle to the Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, and even his letter to Philemon. Philemon is actually the very much like one of my favorite foods. You know I get distracted by food every once in a while up here. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, I beg you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Strive is synagonizome, and it means to champion. And it's the idea of championing prayer, to agonize in prayer with one another. In Corinth, he asked that they would help him in prayers, helping in prayers for us and giving thanks, talking about Paul and those that he ministered with. In Ephesians, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and Paul said, so that I might speak boldly God's word, the word of truth. Philippi, prayer for deliverance. And then in Colossae, pray for us that there will be an open door for the Word of God. You see, when Paul would request prayer, it wasn't just a selfish request for prayer that Paul asked for here. And Paul puts God's Word really in the forefront when he's asking for prayer. First, we see that the Word of God, the Lord may run swiftly, he said. That is, it would have free course, that it would be without obstacle. A lot of times when Paul would speak about running or write about running, he was referencing the Olympics and the understanding of the competitions and stuff like that, and that there would be no obstruction in the lane of the Word of God as it would go out. Because it was God's Word, not Paul, that changed lives. Isaiah chapter 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And Paul's desire was that there would just be nothing that would get in the way of God speaking to speaking into the lives of the people that he came into contact with. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It was the Word of God and listen, consider this for a minute. It was the Word of God that formed creation. And only the Word of God that can transform a life. God spoke everything into existence. And listen, he's never stopped speaking. He still speaks to mankind today. He's revealed in his creation, Scripture says. He spoke through his prophets and his apostles, and he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's still speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, Paul did not seek his own glory nor the glory of his ministry. He wanted the power of God's word unleashed without hindrance, that God's word would be glorified. Paul wanted the same word that transformed the Thessalonian believers to reach and change others. That's how the word of God is glorified, when somebody is born again unto salvation. Paul had said in chapter 1 of this letter, therefore, at verse 11, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, and Paul is asking for that, you know, I was thinking about this. And I believe a principle we should take note of is we often pray for our loved ones that aren't saved. How do you pray for them? You know, and when we do corporate prayer and stuff like that, oh, Lord, you know, would they just go to church, do this? Look, it's almost dangerous to pray for them to go to a church today. But we should be praying specifically that the Lord would lead them where they would hear the Word of God, or that God would send somebody that would share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be praying for specifically. Because that's the only way that their heart can be opened. And so Paul prays that the Word of God go out, that it would be glorified, and he, you know, and we see that, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And so the second thing he prays for is that he would be delivered from those who would be a hindrance to the gospel and their ministry. Now we know that everywhere he went, he came, you know, he came with against resistance, or resistance came against him. As he would go into the synagogue, there would be many who would not believe, but there would be those who would believe. Run out, or imprisoned in Philippi, run out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, and the people from Thessalonica run him out of Berea. He goes to Athens, he's got to get on a ship and go back to Corinth. And so he came against a lot of resistance from without. A lot of times he would ask for prayer for deliverance from the Judaizers, those that didn't like what Paul was preaching, because it went against the law and you know, the word, but they had rejected Jesus Christ. But Paul also is within Thessalonica and the church at Thessalonica dealing with some false teaching and deception that had snuck in. An unreasonable person is one who is out of place. Today we would say one who is out of order. It's used only three times in the New Testament. Luke translates it amiss, and Acts, it's translated harm. The people who are unreasonable or who are harmful to the gospel and the work within the church, they want to argue about everything. Paul remembers dealing with somebody who came in to the believers there at the church and claimed to have a special word, a new revelation. He was likely suggesting it was in addition to what Paul had already taught them. And so Paul said, whether by spirit, by letter, or by word, unless you hear it from me, right? And he was saying, you know, he had taught them about the day of the Lord. And so this guy came in and said, hey, day of the Lord, you're in it. You missed the rapture of the church, and all those who died before that, and you know, they started going, what about the people who died in Christ? Well, they're all taken care of, and we all already been through all of that. But they started getting all concerned that all of this trial and tribulation that they're dealing with, this affliction in Thessalonica, was actually the outpouring of God's wrath on an unbelieving world, and that the imminent, you know, and it fit in with the imminent return of Christ, that Jesus Christ was coming. And so they started doing, you know, so they quit their some of them quit their jobs, they stopped working. Paul, we're going to see next week, is going to address those. And he did in the first letter also. But they quit working, and they thought that that everything that they were experiencing was because they were in the last day or that day or the latter days, and that they had somehow missed that great event of the taking up of the church. And so Paul is exhorting them to stand fast, to hold the traditions that they were taught by word or by letter, that is, by the expounding of the Scriptures, because when Paul would write, when Paul would talk about the Scriptures, remember, he didn't have the New Testament in his hands. He was, the Spirit was inspiring the New Testament through Paul, who had this unbelievable grasp and background in the true Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures. Go through and read the Gospels again, and every time that Jesus Christ expounds on the Scriptures, it'll blow your mind, because unless the Lord had revealed it or the Holy Spirit reveals it, you wouldn't understand what those Old Testament Scriptures, you know, the full meaning of those things. Just as when Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus, and he came across the two disciples, and he just started in Genesis and started one of the greatest Bible studies ever done, and he told them all about the Scriptures and how they spoke about him, about Messiah. And once he had sat down and he had broken bread with them and got up to leave, they said, "Oh, it's him." Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was talking about the Scriptures and how they spoke of him? But they were to stand fast in those things that they had heard from Paul, that they had learned as he was teaching them. Paul warned of deception that would enter the church, that there would be a falling away, strong delusion was going to come, lying signs and wonders. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And then Paul warned in Acts chapter 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." And the verbiage there in the Hebrew is, it has the understanding that they're already in, that they'll sneak in the side door without you knowing. "Will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And a lot of this, tone it down, and you really shouldn't say that, and, you know, these different things that are coming against the pulpit and the ministries are coming from these that have that are not going to spare the flock. They don't want the truth of God's word going out. Paul exhorts the body to pray for Silas and Timothy, for himself to be delivered from or protected from unreasonable and wicked men. And I'm just going to keep talking about Pastor Ted because he's a cool dude. He'd probably agree with me. There's nothing more discouraging or exhausting in ministering than dealing with unreasonable people. Those that are amongst the brethren and the cistern, those that are within, that want to come against the ministry and want to question the truth of the Word of God. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And I would probably just exhort all of you, if somebody starts talking about things or starts asking you questions that are questioning the veracity of the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures, please come and tell me and one of the elders, or find a mature brother or sister in the Lord and let them know, because we need to address it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." As warning to Timothy as he was being raised up in ministry. And then Titus 3:9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." That's what unreasonable people do. They're easily recognized where the Word of God is taught, but not so much where the Word of God is set aside. I was listening to one pastor, and I heard him speaking about many of the mega churches. Said that they're a mile wide and an inch deep, and they're a perfect place for the unreasonable and wicked to thrive. They will be the first to express their opinion when the Word of God is presented and they think that they know more. I remember their Pastor Chuck was on the radio, and Greg Laurie, and they were on with some, I don't know if it was an atheist or an agnostic or something like that. And the guy started saying, well, that's not what, you know, Jesus said. That's not what Jesus meant. And Pastor Chuck said, are you trying to tell me that you know more than Jesus does? And the guy said, well, yeah, because that's not what it meant. He goes, I can't have a debate with somebody that knows more than Jesus does, and hung up the phone and left Greg Laurie hanging on the phone with this guy. But they have an opinion, they're going to express it, and they think they know more. I don't want to discourage those who have legitimate questions and a genuine desire to understand God's Word. I will walk a mile with anybody that wants to know more about Jesus Christ. And Paul was dealing with all of it everywhere that he went. And then when he would leave, somebody would come in and try and undermine the ministry, undermine the truth that he had given them. And so Paul would write these letters, and not just, we had talked about this, his first letter he said, I want this circulated, everybody in the church, I want all the churches to read this. This is an exhortation for the church since the first century. Nothing has changed, but it's getting worse today. We need to be on our guard. And that's what Paul says, stand fast. Don't give an inch. And the reason why a lot of these damnable heresies are entering the church today is because there are pastors in pulpits that are afraid of man's opinion. And verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Underline that. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This is in the emphatic tense, but the Lord is faithful. Regardless of the attacks of the faithless and the wolves and the deceivers, God is faithful. When the church is falling away and departing from sound doctrine, God is faithful. Where the pastor or the reverend or the priest is not standing fast and holding to the sound teaching of God's Word, God is faithful. If unreasonable and wicked people are causing division and strife, offering their opinions that are contrary to the Word of God and a correct interpretation of the God for the sake of argument, God is faithful. Listen, Christian, God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul said, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Paul would write these from when he was hanging out in Corinth, and he wrote the first letter, second letter, as he was dealing with the issues of the church at Corinth. But you see some correlating the heart of Paul and some of the same things that he was dealing with, not only in Corinth, but in Thessalonica and in all the churches. This is what was happening. And he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, in all knowledge. And this is the church that he had to deal with all the knuckleheads in, right? But at first, man, he's encouraged. And look, man, it should encourage us. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that established is to be fixed, strengthened, to resolutely set in a certain direction. It's to confirm. And in Ephesians, Paul says it is the purpose of the ministries of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith. Listen, it's about the unity of faith. And we've talked about this. When Jesus talks about faith, when Paul talks about faith, he's talking about one thing, a true faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The only way that there is unity of faith or unity of the church is where the Holy Spirit is and where the truth of God's word is changing lives. Modern ecumenicism, I think that's the right word, ecumenism, whatever, is not, it's in the name of, you know, being one in the Spirit or unity in faith. It's not biblical or true unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. And so that we're not deceived, so that we're not tossed to and fro. Yet even when we drop the ball, even when we drop the ball, pastors, Paul says, God is faithful. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. The church has too many distractions today. And sadly, I think Jesus is getting blurred out by all of it. And it's the only thing that matters. Spend time with Him alone in His Word. Don't take my word for it. Find out for yourselves. Because in that you will be strengthened and you will be guarded from the evil one, from deception and these heresies that are infecting the church. The evil one who wants to confuse you and cause you to doubt truth. That is the biggest attack today. You can't be sure that your translation of this word is completely true. So there's truth in it, but it's not all truth. You know that's the attack against the church today and those who teach the Word of God. But I believe that the Holy Spirit that inspired it in whatever language is the same Holy Spirit that is capable of translating and interpreting it perfectly. And the problem today is that a lot of the church isn't seeking the correct interpretation. What they want is a justifying application. Meaning this, the Bible, they'll make the Bible say what it wants them to say so that they can feel good about how they're living. Amen. Preach it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And before we start, what sayings? All of them. All of them. Okay? And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and I'll be relevant, and her, because she can build a house too, right? So that's right. For him and her to be wise, who built his house on, and I'm not trying to do that mockingly, I mean, you know, I want to be relevant. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish person who built his house on the sand, a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. All of them. The volume of the Scriptures is written about Him, about Jesus. And what would be a hindrance of God's work? What would it look like today? It's those who are trying to deceive the church like they were at Thessalonica by claiming they had a further understanding of what Paul had taught them. Listen, we've got all kinds of crazy stuff going on today. Red letters only. Throw away the rest of it. The Pauline letters are just support, but they're not where we get doctrine from. There's all kinds of stuff going on out there. But Paul would say, you're to stand fast on the traditions of the Word and what he had expounded on, because the traditions are not Holy Communion, although it's a blessed sacrament. You know, we certainly take communion together. It's important that we remember what Jesus Christ did. But it's not like the traditions of the church today. We talked about it last week. The traditions that he's talking about are the gospel, the virgin birth, you know, that Jesus was God with us, the understanding of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ died in atoning death on the cross for our sins, that he was buried for 3 days and he rose again and he is been received up in glory by his Father, and that he's coming again. And that's what he's dealing with here, the eschatology, the return of Jesus Christ. We're to live as if it could happen at any moment. But they were trying to deceive the church, and they're trying to deceive the church today. Prophecy is none of your business. Prophecy about the end times, none of your business, because you'll be so heavenly minded that you'll be of no earthly good. I don't buy that for 1 minute. I don't think you can be of any earthly good unless you are completely heavenly minded. The church is calling out love, 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 love others, and that's what we're supposed to do, but they want to bypass the most important thing, and that is we're to love God supremely, and if that isn't happening first, it doesn't matter what we express towards the rest of the world. Do you love Him supremely? Is Jesus first in your life? Today there's a very public political figure. He's openly gay. He goes to a church and he offers his own understanding of Scripture concerning current issues. He even sounds like an expert of sorts when he talks about it. He comes off certainly as a student of the Bible. Yet his position on abortion, he claims, is supported by the Bible. He claims his interpretation of the Scripture reveals a number of verses that suggest life starts at breath. Before you get upset with me, I've not used Pete Buttigieg's name yet. His wife or husband has a... Listen, his partner has a brother who is a pastor who loves the Word of God and has openly and in public called Pete Buttigieg to repentance for the heresy that he is trying to spread. And the reason I'm bringing it up is this is how it gets into the church, because there are people that will say, oh, well, he's a Christian and he goes to a church. And they'll listen to this stuff unless somebody like his brother, and he calls himself his brother-in-law, you know, we won't get into that, but unless somebody like his brother-in-law stands in a pulpit and says, that is not right, that is not biblical, that is deception. And he said, and I love my brother and I love Pete, and that's why I'm telling him that he's wrong and that he needs to repent. But here's the problem, it's not happening enough, and so this stuff is infiltrating the church and people are accepting it. Life begins at conception, and before conception in the womb, life begins in conception of God's heart. That's the truth. And Paul was dealing with this even back then. To support the unbiblical interpretation, listen, is absolutely unreasonable. Yet the sad fact is many are going to hear and accept it as a possible interpretation because they're not established in God's Word. Any failure to stand fast is what allows these teachings to take root in the church. And some of you may get mad at me, and it may not be very popular. I know it's not popular to the world, but this is what I'm called to. Here's the sad thing. If we're not wise and we are not established upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His Word, it says, and Jesus said this, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Today you could add, and interpreted your scripture so that we all feel good about ourselves. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus himself said there's a lot of people walking around today that, in a self-righteousness, that are going to come to him thinking that they deserve to be in eternity with him. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And we have confidence, verse 4, in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul was concerned with the church being established in truth, that they not be deceived, that they not be carried away by every wind of doctrine, that we're to be obedient to God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? He said, I can sum them up in two commandments to make it simple for you. I need it simple. Anybody else? I need it simple. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. The whole of the commandments of God are summed up in those two. That we walk in the love of God supremely. And as I had said before, that's first and foremost. The only way that we can love others unconditionally is that He is our first love. But also in the patience of Christ. And anytime I come to the word patience in the Bible, I kind of shut down. Anybody? And so, yeah. So what I did is I studied it further. The King James says, patient waiting for Christ, which makes sense in the context of what Paul is writing, right? Paul is talking about the soon return of Christ, the latter days, that we're to live as if He can come back today. And so we're to walk and direct our hearts into the love of God, Him first, and then in the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. That is, in the ESV, is the steadfastness of Christ. He who has established it, you know, it's going to be done. We know that He is faithful. And here's the thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He never fails. He never fails. Revelation 3, 7 and 8, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says He who is holy and He who is true. Who is he who my mom always say, he who is holy and who is true. Answer it. Thank you. He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I know your works. Now, if you stop there, you're probably, you look at the church state thinking, the amazing light shows, the smoke machines. I was watching this one, you know, pastor had red leather pants, but I think it was the pleather called? And a white jacket. I mean, he was sharp. With a train horn walking around the stage, blowing a train horn that the train's coming. I couldn't understand what the message was because this flashy train was walking around the stage. Is that what's important today? No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word. This is the commendation. This is the only church in the book of Revelation that did not get an exhortation. But the commendation is simple. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Should be the only two reasons that we come together. To love him supremely. Because regardless of what's going on in the church, regardless of what man is doing, he is faithful. And I'll leave you with this. I'm going to be selfish now. In the heart of what Paul is saying and what Paul is praying, pray that the word continues to run swiftly here. That it would go forth without any, I knew the word earlier, without any hindrance. Nothing getting in the way. Don't pray for my ministry. Don't pray for my ministry. I don't have one. I'm just called to teach the word of God. And I know you pray for me and my family, but I want to make sure that with the heart Paul had, because Paul was talking about Silas and Timothy, not just himself. Pray for all of us. Pray for Kevin and his family. Pray for Clayton and his family. And Joe and John and Bruce, those that God has raised up. And pray that you be established and strengthened steadfast in God's truth until Jesus returns. Because he's coming. He's coming soon. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would move. That you would give us a hunger and thirst. And I know, Lord, just for some of us, it's to be in fellowship and to hear your word taught is non-negotiable, but that our time with you and your word alone, drawing close to you, would be the most important thing in our lives, Lord. So that we won't be tossed to and fro, that we won't buy into these deceptions. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be distracted here by trends and fads, by what's popular and what's relevant. Because the only hope for this world is that you're relevant, and where you're not relevant, Lord, it's sad and it's disastrous. So search our hearts. Lord, help us to let go of some of the things, whatever it might be holding on to, so that we can see you clearly and that we can walk with you steadfastly until you come. Lord, our loved ones who don't know you, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that your word would pierce to the marrow and the soul. Lord, that they would see that without you, life is hopeless. That they were, Lord, we were all created to know you. Sin has separated us from that, but you shed your blood so that we could have the relationship with you we all desire. And we thank you for that. I pray that you would enter the lives of those. I just pray if there's anybody here, if that's your heart, ask him in. He'll come in. He'll cleanse you. And then he'll do a work that you, it will blow your mind. You'll have a joy that you've never known before. You'll have a peace that surpasses understanding. You'll be comforted like nobody's business if you will just surrender and open up. Lord, we thank you that it's not up to us, but it's all because of you, that you're faithful. So bless this time as we go out, and I just pray that, Lord, you would join in. I pray that you would send the host of heaven to join in as we lift up our voices in praise, to enjoy on this side of eternity what it's going to be like for all of eternity. Lord, to worship you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.